Let's be turning to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, I'm going to look at verses 6 through 10 with you. This text here is about being a partaker, a fellow laborer in the gospel, in the things of our Lord concerning the church, concerning his kingdom. The Apostle John was writing to a man named Gaius, whom he called well-beloved Gaius. The well-beloved Gaius. And this is 3 John. And he was encouraged by the charity of Gaius for strangers and for brethren and how he cared for them. And he said, I want to be like you, Gaius. I want to remember to be kind and generous to others in need. And he added that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. That we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, this text is about our being fellow helpers to the truth. You that believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you that love Christ and love his gospel, about our being fellow helpers to that truth. It's not about creating a reward for ourselves. Sometimes in religion, that's what is taught here, that it's about garnering rewards for ourselves by the things that we do. And it's certainly not about creating a righteousness for ourselves. There's only one who is righteous and only one who makes his people righteous, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that justifies us. He's the one that makes us righteous. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. He's our wisdom. He is everything to the believer. And so this text is an encouragement to partake in those blessings that our Lord freely gives us in grace. Be partakers of those blessings in Christ. And here, it's namely about being fellow helpers to the truth. So Paul writes in verse 6, Galatians 6, 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, when he says communicate, it's not just about talking to him. That's not what he's saying. Yes, you talk to me, I talk to you, but it means more than that. It means sharing in. It means bearing that load, being giving to the work of the ministry. And he's speaking to brethren about their being fellow helpers to this truth, sharing in the needs of the gospel and the ministering of the gospel. How do we do that? By supporting one who studies and prays and prepares the word and preaches the word to you. That is one way in which we communicate with the gospel, with the Lord's people, and helping. It's to enter into that fellowship with them that we might be fellow helpers to the truth, to the truth. And so we are to hear this word, and we partake of the blessings that our God gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the riches of his grace. Remember that. The Lord has blessed us richly out of his riches. Actually, it says according to his riches, because his riches never diminish. He gives and gives and gives, and it never depletes or lowers the riches of our God. And he abundantly has blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You that are gathered here today are gathered by the grace and the kindness of God to his people, to hear what he's done for us, undeserving sinners, who've done nothing to merit his mercy or his grace. These riches include the forgiveness of our sins. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. God has made you and I to know that we are sinners. and that before God we're not just, we're not perfect in all our ways, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. We're sinners, and yet the blood of Christ washes away the stain of our sin. The blood of Christ makes us righteous before God so that we are justified of Him. Christ is our adoption into the family of God. These are the blessings of our God. He's given us His Spirit whereby we know and understand these things of God. Think of all the people who have heard the gospel preached and yet do not know the salvation of God, have not yet heard it with the hearing ear. And yet you, who have knowledge and understanding of your Savior and what your God has done for you in spite of you, you know that because you have the Spirit of God who has regenerated you and given you life. Because many can hear this and still come away with a totally different understanding of their salvation. And they look to their goodness and how they try to do what is good and right, and that God, thinking that God will honor that. No, God honors His Son. He loves the Son. And for Christ's sake, we are forgiven. We are adopted into the family of God. We hear and believe what countless millions of others do not hear or believe. That's a difference that God puts between you and others. And so we are recipients of His eternal life. So what we're reading here in these verses, here in Galatians 6, are really an outline of things that we've been taught and shown back in Galatians chapter 5. That one who walks in the Spirit, they walk in the Spirit because they've been taught. They've been taught by the word of grace. They've been taught the things of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been taught this word with understanding. And so these who have been taught communicate with their pastor, and they communicate with the church body as a whole. Why? Because they love Christ. They love what He's done. You love what Christ has done for you. Right? So often we come in with a cloudy head, but when you're made to hear it, and when you really think about it, you know, Lord, You are so gracious, so kind, so generous to me, and I don't deserve it. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. And He blesses your heart. He blesses your heart. Even when things in life make it hard to hear, the Lord yet blesses your heart and gives you an ear to hear what He's done for you. And so you're thankful. You're thankful for the ministry of the gospel. We read it this way in 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14. Paul said, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" Right? He's saying, we see this truth in the religion of the Jews. "And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." Right? We know that the priests, when they would offer the sacrifices to the Lord, they lived of those things, and they took a big flesh hook, and they would dip it down into the pot, and whatever they pulled up, that's what they took home to their family for themselves and their children and wives to eat. They were partakers of the things of the altar. "Even so," he says, "hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And so that's one way you support the preaching of the gospel through your giving. But it extends even beyond paying the salary of your pastor. It includes the giving of yourselves. It includes the giving of your energy. It includes the talents and the gifts that you have. It includes your attendance and giving ear to the word preached. I can't tell you how encouraging it is to see. It really is. It's the most blessed part of my day to see my brethren here. It means everything to me, and I really am thankful for it. And so that's contrasted to what we saw back in Galatians 5 concerning the works of the flesh. Right? The works of the flesh. This is the work of the Spirit that brings you here. This is the grace of your God filling your hearts with joy and a desire and a hunger and a thirst and a willingness to be a fellow helper to the truth of the gospel. And so in this sense, we should want to communicate with those who bring us the word that help us, that help our knowledge and our understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, going through this, we've come to this, so I just want to make it plain. I'm not asking for a raise today. I am very thankful for your generosity, and I recognize the sacrifices that you all make to hear this gospel. And I'm blessed, and you're blessed. And I pray the Lord bless you. And so don't just hear that this is pastor saying this. No, I'm very, very blessed and very thankful how you take care of Michelle and I, and especially how you take care of me, and I appreciate it very much. I'm here to help you understand the word as the Lord declares it in his word, to say these things which are heard by you that have an ear that hears what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, set your thoughts for a moment upon this word that you are being taught, the word that you're being taught. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we read that we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath from the beginning, for the foundation of the world, he chose you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So what Christ accomplished our redemption, and as part of the gifts which he's obtained in his sacrifice, his death and burial and resurrection, those gifts include the giving, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which has separated you of all the many thousands of people, separated you unto the hearing of this gospel, and blessed you in the Lord Jesus Christ, washing you of your sins clean by his blood. And to hear what he's done, and to believe it, to believe the witness which is born to us and given to us in this word, by his grace through the preaching of the gospel, which is foolishness to them that perish, but unto you which are saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God, and you rejoice and delight in his salvation. And so this word is described in Scripture with many other words to help us understand. For example, it's called the word of truth. It's the word of truth. You believe your God concerning Christ. You believe your God concerning the salvation he declares in the Lord Jesus Christ unto you. You know, in Acts, this word is spoken of in four different ways. When Paul was commending the Ephesian elders in the church that went out to meet him, he commended them to the word of his grace, the word of God's grace, which tells us of the grace of God, of the love of God. Peter, when men were disputing in Israel over the truth, he called it the word of the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles, and God saved them. God saved them, the word of the gospel. It's called also the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's at the end of Acts. And Paul was still calling it the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are his words. This is his gospel, declaring the good news of the Father who sent him in the flesh to die the death of his people, to bear their curse as your substitute, as your surety to pay what we owed. Christ came and did it willingly, freely, happily, rejoicing, delighting to lay down his life for you, his beloved bride of the Father's choosing, given to him. And it's called the word of this salvation. This is the salvation of God. But it doesn't stop there in Acts. Even in the epistles that Paul wrote, he called it the word of faith, the word of promise. It's the word of reconciliation, how that God reconciled his enemies to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, his people, chosen of him. It's called the word of righteousness. It's the word of life. You live and are righteous, justified of God because of Christ. And that's declared in this word of righteousness. What true righteousness is, it's Christ. It's not the things that we know, it's who we know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who your God is making known to you, that you look to him and believe him and rejoice in him. Not what you do, not what you've done or don't do. The Lord Jesus Christ is all. And that's what your God faithfully has declared to you each and every time we meet. Christ, Christ, Christ. Christ crucified. He is all. He's obtained your redemption. That is the promise of God. Believe him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You will never be ashamed looking to Christ. And so this word trumps us all. It trumps who we are. It trumps me. This word is the most important thing. You support me for one purpose and one purpose only. For me to preach the gospel. That's it. That's why it's not because you like me or any other reason. You support me to preach this gospel to you. And that weighs heavily on my mind. And that's what it should. That's exactly what it should. My mind should be thinking of this word, this gospel, the Lord, you, that the Lord would give me a word to preach to the people, to feed the people with Christ. Even as he feeds me and teaches me, I'm to feed you, my brethren. And so that, and that alone is why you communicate or share or give to the ministry. Because anything aside from that would just be charity. You would just be taking care of a bum if I didn't do anything. And that would be charity. But that's not what this is. You're supporting the ministry. You are fellow helpers to the truth. To the truth. And so we read, it's never described as charity. And Paul said it this way to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. He said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Right? The Lord's not worried about oxen. He's giving you a picture of ministers of the gospel, preachers of the gospel. Now, let's read the next two verses in our text, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Paul writes, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So here Paul is, by the Spirit, is using an illustration that's widely and well known to us all. Even me, I grew up eating grocery store food and not really connecting how that stuff got there. But now I know. At some point, we have some idea of where food really comes from the labors and the hard work of farmers everywhere. And so this is an illustration that's well known to us. In other words, if I sow tomato seeds, should I expect to get peppers or garlic from those seeds or bananas or lemons? Not at all. Not at all. I've sowed a tomato plant and therefore tomatoes is what I'll get. Right? God is not mocked. God is not mocked. I know people today think that if they just self-declare themselves to be something, that if they just identify as something else, that's what they are. No. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. And so if I sow heirloom tomato seeds, I'm going to get heirloom tomato seeds. They may get bitten and taken down by a bug or something like that, but if it comes to maturity and it doesn't rot, it's going to be tomato seeds, pure and simple. God's not mocked. And so taking that example from gardening to how we walk in this life, he says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Right? Why? Because all his works in the flesh are sin and death. That's what this flesh is. The works of this flesh is corruption. And it breeds corruption. And all it is defiled, and it defiles and ruins everything it touches. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God who does it. It's not us. It's not this flesh. It's your Lord bearing these fruits in you. Bearing these fruits in you. Now, let me say it this way. I heard a man put it this way, and I liked it. It's simple. He said it's not a formula. It's a fact. This is not a formula for how you do better. It's a fact. The Lord is just telling you what the truth is so that you hear the truth. Here's another way, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, but here's another fact in 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. In my yard, I have quite a number of locations where I plant things. I have some beds, some raised beds, and I have some other plots of land that I've amended the soil and have it so that I can plant things. If I don't plant anything in one of those spots, nothing's going to come up except weeds and things that blew in there from the wind. That's it. Nothing profitable or good for me. And if I have a bed and I say, you know what, I'm going to put a couple things in there. Maybe I'll put 2 beets in there and 2 heads of lettuce. Well, I sowed sparingly. I'm going to only reap sparingly. But if I see a bed and I say, I'm going to load this thing up, and I put in fertilizer so it could support this abundance and really think about it and stuff everything in there, I'm going to reap bountifully. I'm going to have more things to can and or Michelle will have some more things by her kindness to can. But yes, we'll have more food to eat because I sowed plentifully. And so we aren't to overcomplicate this. It is what it is. It's just facts. It's just facts of what the Lord tells us. And so the Lord is, if you communicate with the ministry of the word, giving yourself to hearing that word, supporting the preaching, even as the Lord has supported you and given to you, and you give what time you have and your efforts and you come and your gifts and you want to be here, the Lord's going to bless it. It's that simple. The Lord's going to bless it. He's not going to leave you without the word. And if you do those things, if you do anything as a fellow helper to the truth, it is because of the grace of God in you. It really is. You have nothing to boast in but the grace of God that has given you that heart. And that's why we cry, Abba, Father. That's why when we see ourselves sinking down and we see our sin and the hardness of our heart, we cry, help me, Lord. Keep my wandering heart. Because all I do is go away. And all you do is bring me back in grace and in mercy. And keep me. And turn me away from this flesh. And where this flesh is going. And the death of what I am by my nature. You turn me and bring me back. So we have only the Lord to praise. Because it's his grace that keeps us. I was thinking of that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, in that third verse, which says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace now, I liked how that was in a different hymn, let thy grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. It is the grace of God that keeps us. It's the grace of God that turned us and that keeps us all the way, all the way. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's everything. And so, rain is of the Lord, the sun is of the Lord, And so to these things, praying that the Lord bless them, praying that he bless them and bring forth abundantly fruit in our hearts and in our minds and in our works that we do, may it all be of the Lord's blessing and of his giving. And so in some ways, Paul's just reframing what he had said earlier back in Galatians 5:16, when he said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Because those things are contrary, the one to the other. They fight against each other. He said, "So to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit." And that, the way we walk is by looking to Christ. Looking to him. Breathing, crying, desiring Christ the Lord. And so therefore, because our salvation is by grace, God has given you this word of promise. This word of promise. And he directs you to give your time and your focus to Christ crucified, to Christ resurrected, to Christ seated on the throne. Think on these things. Look to where he is according to his promise and grace. Turn over to Romans 12. Romans 12, let's look at the first three verses. We'll pick up in Romans 12, 1. Paul says there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." In other words, we're not as strong as we like to think that we are. And we need this word. That's why the Lord has given the word. That's why he has established local churches and given pastors to feed his sheep, to feed and nourish his sheep with the preaching of Christ, because he is the bread of heaven. He's the one upon whom we feed and are comforted and nourished and instructed and taught and corrected as we have need of those things. The Lord does it all through the preaching of the gospel. And sow your time and your energy in these things. Give to these things, because he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And sowing to the Spirit is wrought in those looking to Christ. And Paul said those things, he wrote those things in Romans 12, because we can do them? No, not at all, not by the flesh, but that you would know the truth, that you would cry to the Lord, saying, "Lord, teach me, keep me, because I feel what I am in this flesh. I know what I am in my mind and in my heart, which is of the flesh, of the natural man in Adam. It's all corrupt. Lord, I need your grace." So that's why he tells you the truth. That's why he tells you those things that in our flesh we can't do, because it shows us our need of him. It shows us what the scriptures hath concluded, that all are under sin, that we would receive the promise of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would look to him and cry out to him for his mercy. And so I say these things as someone who sat on the couch for many, many years, in my home, without a church. And it was such a blessing when the Lord gathered together a few random people, so it seemed, and brought us together. And we called the pastor and brought him and his family up there. And it was such a blessing. It was such a blessing. Then I began to grow. I had heard these things and believed these things, but it was so sparse and so weak and so on my own. And the Lord blesses sheep. Sheep, when you see sheep, people who raise sheep, they're together. Sheep are together. They hang out together and they spend time together and they feel comforted together and at peace together. And that's where the Lord teaches us things about loving your brethren. It's very easy to say, I love my brother who I never see. It's very easy to be kind to people that I don't rub up against or talk to, right? It's very easy to think that I love them because they haven't done anything to offend me and I haven't done anything to offend them. When you're together, you're proving and working out these things which the Lord teaches us in His Word about loving and forgiving and being kind and tender-hearted and gracious to one another, even as the Lord, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us and done that for us. And so that's why it's so good to be together. It really is. It's so good. I learn much more being with brethren than when I sat on the couch watching video cassettes and recordings of these things. And so that's what the Lord's saying. So Paul adds in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And here again, we are to turn to the Lord, who fulfills His promise to us. He's the one that never grows weary. He's the one that strengthens us. We don't have it of ourselves. We really don't. Right? I'm not strong enough to labor in this blessed gospel. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need His Spirit and His strength always. And so ask Him, pray to Him about these things. That's why He instructs us, as He says in another part of the Word, for all these things I will be sought by the house of Israel. I'll be sought of Israel for these things that I'm promising in my Word. You will pray. You will seek me for them. You will feel your need of them, and you will cry out to Him. He does it in grace and in mercy. And so in Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31, why don't you turn there because it's a little lengthy. In Isaiah 40, back there in the Old Testament, it'll be after Psalms and Proverbs and those poetic books. It's the first prophetic book, Isaiah 40. And we'll pick up in verse 28. This is your God to whom you pray. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. So we see he's the strong one. He's the one that's not weary and doesn't faint. He giveth power to the faint. That's you and me. We're the faint ones. We're the weak ones. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Right? You don't need to be jealous of those younger than you. Even they get weak and fall over and perish. They do. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And so your strength is not in your might. It's not in your power. If it was, it would be you doing these things in the flesh. Your strength is in the Lord. You are weak and you know your weakness because the Lord has you looking to Him. He turns you to Him to find your all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I won't turn you away, He says. So go to Him, pray to Him, seek Him abundantly. Seek His work abundantly in you. And verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so that, brethren, giving of yourselves, that's how we are fellow helpers to the truth. I pray the Lord bless that word to you, to your hearts and minds. Amen.